Lift up the fray, I plunge in the crimson tide, open for me, for sin and a flame is exalting I stand, and point to the print of love held in his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakum with Hymn Time. The title of our theme song is Sing of His Mighty Love. Truly, it is a joy to God's people to sing of His mighty love. The songs we present on this program give praise to God for His mighty love and tell of the spiritual experiences of His people. We trust the hymns today will comfort and inspire someone. A well-known hymn critic said of Charles Wesley, "Every thought that came to the mind of Charles Wesley seemed to shape itself in poetic form. More than any other, he was successful in presenting religion and religious experiences in lyrical form." A prolific hymn writer, Charles Wesley, wrote more than 6,500 hymns which covered a broad scope of Christian experiences. He greatly expanded existing metrical form, using 30 different meters for his hymns. His hymns were written at home, at church, in the fields, on horseback, and while walking in the street. Charles Wesley was educated at Westminster School and Christ Church College at Oxford. After his graduation, he became a tutor at the college. There he was able to exercise much good influence on his associates. Following his ordination in the Church of England in 1735, he accompanied his brother John on a trip to the English colony of Georgia. Arriving in Savannah in February of 1736, and on this trip, he served as private secretary and chaplain to Governor James E. Oglethorpe. In a few months, he returned to London, became associated with a group of Moravians there, and experienced a spiritual conversion. Within a few months, he was forbidden to preach in the established churches of England. From this time on, he was closely associated with his brother John and devoted his energies and talents to their evangelistic work. He traveled throughout England, riding on horseback and preaching to throngs in the out-of-doors. Although he never formally withdrew from the established church, its doors were closed to him and his brother John. Charles Wesley knew what it was to be mobbed and persecuted by his fellow countrymen. Such conditions inspired the writing of one of his time-tested hymns. Ye Servants of God. This hymn first appeared in a book entitled Hymns for Times of Trouble and Persecution. Learning of the devout and courageous life of Charles Wesley should encourage us to be more faithful servants as we hear the words of his great hymn, Ye Servant of God.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and proudly shall brought his wonderful name. The name of victorious God, Jesus extolled, his kingdom victorious, we rule over all. Now who lives on high, almighty to say, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, assigning salvation to Jesus our King. Then let us adore and give him his right of glory and power and wisdom and might, of honor and blessing with angels above. And thanks never ceasing for it.
On October the 10th, 1886, a pall of grief fell over the community of Lake Rice, Canada. The body of one of the town's best-loved citizens had been found in a small stream of water. The man's name was Joseph Scriven. He was 66 years old. For 40 years, Joseph Scriven had lived in and around Lake Rice, first with one family, then with another. He lived around among his friends, for Joseph Scriven didn't have a home of his own. When his body was found in the water run, those who knew him best wondered if the melancholy bachelor might have taken his life. Joseph Scriven was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. He was educated on the Emerald Isle and graduated from Dublin's Trinity College. Scriven's life lay before him. He was engaged to a beautiful Irish lass. Then tragedy struck. The day before the wedding, Scriven's bride-to-be was accidentally drowned. When her body was taken from the pool, Joseph Scriven suffered a shock that was to go with him the rest of his life. At the age of 25, Scriven migrated to Canada in the hope of forgetting, but he never forgot. 10 years later, Scriven's mother fell ill of grief, and he wrote a poem to comfort her. He called it, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." For 40 years, the grief-stricken Irishman, for whom life had once held so much, associated himself with the underprivileged and the poor of Lake Rice and Port Hope, Canada. It is said that he gave even his clothes to those less fortunate than he. He sought out orphans whom he might help. He sawed wood and did patch carpentry for widows. But he never hired out to work for those able to pay. Some said he was eccentric. Some branded him as strange. But whatever people might have thought, Joseph Scriven devoted his life to helping those less fortunate than he. The poem Joseph Scriven had written to comfort his mother was not intended to be a hymn. It was sung for 10 years before the people of Lake Rice knew that their townsman had written it. But one day, an attending neighbor found the manuscript copy in the room where Joseph Scriven lay ill. When asked if he had written it, the Irishman said that he and the Lord wrote it between them. No one knows how the poem first got into print, nor does anyone know whether Joseph Scriven's drowning was of his own design, or if it was accidental like that of his sweetheart of so many years before. In either event, the people of Lake Rice erected a monument to the memory of the lonely Irishman who devoted his life to helping the poor. And today, the words of his poem express the comfort and consolation he received from his faith in God.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Peace we often fall.
Frances R. Havergal was always frail and delicate of health. To compensate for her inability to attend school regularly, her father encouraged her to travel. She was born December 14, 1836, at Astley, Worcestershire, England, where her father was rector for 20 years. She was the youngest child of D.H. Havergal, known widely as minister, hymn writer, and musician. At 3 years of age, she could read, and at 7, she wrote verses. She had an active, buoyant temperament, which she said enabled her to skim any waves when she was not under them. Although unable to attend school regularly, Miss Havergal enjoyed exceptional advantages of culture and travel. In the midst of it all, her Christianity became her predominant characteristic, and her piety was as attractive as it was profound. She mastered languages with great ease. French, German, Italian, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew were among her acquirements. She even learned enough Welsh to take part in the Welsh church services. Her Bible, which was noted and underlined, was one of the best proofs that she applied herself earnestly to the noblest themes. Miss Havergal was also finely musical, her performer, vocalist, and composer. She had deep trials and experiences, both of mental and physical pain, which mellowed and enriched her character. She contributed frequently to religious periodicals, and her little books of hymns and verses are treasured now all over England and America. Perhaps the keynote of her writings is her own expression that "Thy will be done" is not a sigh, but only a song. When Miss Havergal felt that God had answered her prayers concerning the conversions of certain very dear friends, she, in a spirit of great rejoicing, wrote the words of one of her best-loved hymns. Those words should be the prayer of hearts of Christians today. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." During the first half of the last century, it was a common occurrence for the people of Brixton, England, to see a frail, middle-aged man stroll thoughtfully by the seashore. The mild-mannered man was the town's parson. He had taken his daily walks by the sea for more than 20 years. For there by the sea he daily meditated and talked with God. On a Sunday afternoon in September 1847, Henry Francis Light walked with a heavy heart. His steps were uncommonly slow. He knew this was the last time he would tread the familiar path. Upon being told that he must move to Italy for his health's sake, he said, "I know no other personal sacrifice I would more regret than to be forced to leave the ocean. From childhood, it has been my friend and playmate, and I have never been weary gazing on its glorious face." At the morning service that Sunday in 1847, the ailing minister had administered his last sacrament. Now, as he walked beside the sea for the last time, he contemplated his farewell message to friends whose joys and sorrows he had shared for almost a quarter of a century. In Italy, he would be among strangers, but the gentleman knew there was one friend who would go with him in life and death, no matter where he might go. And as he talked with God that Sunday afternoon, Mr. Light put his prayer on paper. He gave the paper to a relative who put it away in a trunk. Henry Francis Light never reached Italy. He died in southern France 2 months after leaving his beloved Brixen. His prayer poem was published as a hymn, but in 1861, composer William Henry Monk was editing a hymnal in London when he decided that the music to Abide With Me was inferior to the beautifully written words. It is claimed that the music currently sung to Abide With Me was composed by Mr. Monk in 10 minutes. Whether or not this is true, the music fits perfectly the words composed by a dying preacher as he strolled for the last time by the sea, quietly begging God to abide with me. During a half century of writing, Fanny Crosby produced almost 6,000 sacred songs for 2 publishing firms. She wrote 1,500 more for 4 gospel song compilers, and for 1 firm she wrote 3 songs every week for years. Her total is estimated at more than 9,000. Critics have said Fanny Crosby wrote too much. But where is the writer who has produced a masterpiece every time he took up his pen? Critics are prone to appraise him strictly on their literary merit. But poetry is poetry and hymns are hymns, and many a simple gospel hymn has moved multitudes where a literary masterpiece might have been totally ineffective. In 5 years of devoting all her time and talents to sacred songs, Fanny Crosby's fame circled the globe. She attended revivals and missions to study the effect of her hymns and to gather materials for new ones. All who have left a record of association with Fanny Crosby have described her as a profoundly consecrated, sincere, and lovable personality. By her own statement, Fanny Crosby never attempted to write a poem without first kneeling in prayer. One of the most impressive traits of this remarkable woman was that she invariably greeted friends and new acquaintances with a phrase that became the hallmark of her personality, "Bless your dear soul." One day in 1874, Fanny Crosby prayed for material things. She was short of money and needed $5. There was no time to draw on her publisher, so she simply prayed for the money. Rising from her knees, she was walking about the room trying to get into the most mood for another hymn when the doorbell rang. She greeted the strange admirer with, "Bless your dear soul," and the two chatted briefly. According to Fanny Crosby's statement, in the parting handshake, the strange caller left $5 in her hand. From this experience, the blind poet wrote the following hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." The title of our next hymn is "Blessed Savior, Thee I Love." It was written by Presbyterian minister George Duffield in 1851 following a Thanksgiving service in the First Presbyterian Church, Bloomfield, Essex County, New Jersey. Dr. Duffield was pastor at the time, and George Duffield was born September 12, 1818, at Carlisle, Pennsylvania, graduated at Yale College in 1837, and at Union Theological Seminary, New York, in 1840. Mr. Duffield was pastor in Brooklyn, Long Island, 7 years, Bloomfield, New Jersey, 4 years, Philadelphia, 10 years, and leaving there in 1861, spent the rest of his active life as pastor in the West. Dr. Duffield wrote several other hymns, among them, "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus," The words of the following hymn gives us a glimpse into the very heart of Mr. Duffield. Blessed Savior, Thee I love. Hymn Time is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. We hope you have enjoyed the program today. If so, please write or call your local radio station. And now until we join you again with Hymn Time, may God be with you.